94. Psalms 94. Turned it on for that, should I? Sorry. Okay, Psalms 94. We got through the first four verses or so last time. Go ahead and start at the top just to read through. Psalm 94, verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. And of course, when he does show himself at the second advent, he does come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as much as we welcome and look forward to what will be a warm embrace when he calls us home, the second part of that coming is a very vengeful thing. Verse 2, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? We talked about that last time. How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And that's where we stopped last time, them talking about speaking hard things. We went to Revelation, where men blasphemed and cursed God, and in spite of all the things that came down on them, they refused not to. So if you think that folks are hard today, they just get harder and harder in the tribulation. It goes on to add in the end of verse 4, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. Now, there's something that men are good at, boasting. And men of wicked devices do boast a lot. And, you know, they boast of all kinds of sordid things, I know. But the Bible lays out specifics that they boast about. Look in Psalms 52, if you wouldn't mind. Psalms 52. Just look at a few specifics here real quick. And you can reflect in your life some of the stupid things that you said. You know, before you got saved, before you got right, I remember some pretty stupid things that I said when I was saved, but not right. But Psalms chapter 52, and notice verse 1. Notice in this case, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? A guy does mischief and boasts about it. Now, Saul sought to bring mischief upon David, David said. So he's trying to kill him. Haman, it was declared to be mischief that he conspired to kill the Jews as a nation. Okay, so when we're talking about mischief, we're not talking about Dennis the Menace, the cartoon character just who's mischievous. No, mischief is much more than that. It's much, much more than that. And so he's talking about something serious here. And there are folks that contemplate and brag about, I have no question, there are folks that contemplate and brag about things that are totally atrocious. Let me show you something else here. Let me find something nearby. Psalms 49, since you're nearby that, Psalm 49. I'm not going to run you through a bunch of these, but just things that men boast about. 49:6. Let's start with verse 5. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. But they boast themselves of the multitudes of their riches. And that's certainly the case, isn't it? I mean, folks brag about what they get, what they got. That's the way men are. And I know that doesn't seem like a huge thing. It's not as bad as somebody shaking their fist at God and saying atrocious, raunchy things at God, blaspheming. But at the same time, God is holy and God listens to what men say. And these petty little filthy worms, these fallen little creatures, they just brag. and they have nothing to brag about. They're just slugs. Really, I mean, in the end, in hell, what? The worm dieth not, the fire's not quenched. Reduced down to, you remove the body and all that stuff, and a man's just a slug. He's just a worm. And he's bragging. And it's just ridiculous when you think about it in that term. But we looked at that. Let me take you to Psalms 10, since we're going back a little ways further. Psalms 10, verse 3. Anybody can run this Bible, this little survey of a little Bible study, just to remind you what men brag about. Verse 3, 10:3 Psalms, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire." They even brag about their own thoughts. They brag about their own desires. It's silly. Look, if you will, in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25:14, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain." People pretend they can do things they can't. It's all sleight of hand. It's, you know, trickery. Let me take you to Psalms 97. We're almost done here with that. Psalms 97. Psalms 97, verse 7. "Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods." But they boast themselves of idols. They create their own little idol, and they brag about that being God. Now, well, the reason where this connects, folks, is back, if you wouldn't mind, in Psalms 44. Psalms 44. And there's a reason why this boasting is something mentioned again and again that might irks the Lord. Psalms 44, down in verse 8. Okay, "In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever." So that links two things. That links boasting and praise. So really, what this is about is that we're called to praise the Lord. Your life is to be a praise to God. And the more you talk about other stuff, the more if it's not other gods, the more you talk about politicians, and the more you talk about sports stars, or, you know, stuff like that, you're effectively boasting of them. In praising them, you're bragging on them. And you're revealing that you think more of them than something you talk about less of. Now, everybody says, well, no, I love the Lord more than anything else, but what do you talk about? What do you praise the most? What do you think more about? Along that line, back to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. But the linkage is that this boasting is praise. Effectively, when you're praising somebody, you're effectively boasting in them, and in doing so, you're lifting them up. And the God and the Lord's going, here he is boasting in this little worm that constantly boasts of himself and all that he's done and all that he is and what he's going to do and about all of his dreams and all that stuff. And he's just going to die and go to hell. And this guy that knows the truth, that reads my book, he doesn't ever talk about me. Think about that. Psalm 34, and notice verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Do you talk that much about him? Well, do you think that much about him? Maybe you don't talk all day. Maybe you're alone. But what do you think about for all that time? Because he says, "I will... His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad." But my soul shall make her boast. That's somebody that he's praising. And so again, you know, if you're spending all your time, here it is almost, the NFL is going to open up, what, this weekend. So there's a whole segment of society of adult males that are totally jacked up, ready to go, and they've already had their, they've already picked their fantasy football teams and everything, and they're already bragging about these studs that they're gonna, that are gonna win them him the Super Bowl or whatever. And meanwhile, Lord's going, what am I, mincemeat? You know what I'm saying? But we easily do that. So think about that when you get a little carried away with the political, you know, ins and outs of every day and all the things that it's so easy to get tangled up in, whatever your favorite sport is. Maybe your favorite sport is chess. So whoever your chess master is, if you're not careful, you talk about him, think about him more than you think about the Lord. Anyway, there's that. Back to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Verse 4, how long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people. Now that's Israel. Go on down to verse 14. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. That's Israel. The Lord's inheritance, the Lord's people, that's Israel. And so they break in pieces thy people. That's Israel. And that's what they're doing. That's what they've tried to do. That's what they've done historically. That's what will still be going on in the future all through the Great Tribulation. He says in verse 5, they break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. And so that was going to be what happens in the Great Tribulation. Now, so you're aware, go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and this is where men get crossed up, of course. They don't rightly divide the word of truth and don't understand. And so they read a verse like that, and immediately, and of course, we're not for any a widow being killed or a stranger being murdered or the fatherless being murdered, but Matthew 25, verse 31, you'll notice a context here where, and I'll tie this together, just give me a second to set this. In verse 31, the Son of Man shall come in his glory. So there's Jesus Christ coming back at the millennial kingdom, right? He's coming in his glory. Okay? And all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit down on the throne of his glory. So he's going to sit down on that throne, so he's going to rule. He's the king. Before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them that are on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, and or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and come unto thee? Now, this goes on for a little bit, and he says in verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So the setting is that at the judgment of nations, the Lord is going to deal with those nations according to how they treated the children of Israel, and apparently during the Great Tribulation, if not beyond that. My point is, you know, in that you have all of the humanistic issues that are such an issue in our day. There are folks that define Christianity as those that do just that. Now they don't limit it to the Jews, but you know, visiting prisoners and feeding folks and clothing folks and all that, it becomes that whole sociological welfare whole thing. What I just wanted you to see was that, you know, while all those things are justifiable, nobody wants anybody to go naked and nobody wants anybody to go without food, the idea that our salvation would somehow be based upon that is wrong. And you need to rightly divide something, because there are folks that would convince you that, if you're not clothing, if you're not spending all your time doing, you know, trying to stamp out hunger in America and all that stuff, that you're failing as a Christian. Well, no, you're not. Somebody doesn't go to the mission field today, or shouldn't, to try to teach people just to farm. They're going to preach the gospel to them. Now, if in the process of preaching the gospel, you can teach them to farm or teach them to fish, well, that's fine. But as far as making the gospel secondary or not even in the mix, and to do all those things for them is wrong. And you have to learn to be able to deal with this, because that's what the modern era has presented as the social gospel. And more often than not, and once in a while, you'll get it thrown back at you in the face. And if you show up preaching on the street in Minneapolis and you don't give the beggar $5, then the guy's going to throw at you, well, you're not even a Christian at all, because your Christianity is supposed to serve him. No, you need to preach the gospel to him. And that's why when folks come and want money, the answer is no. Here. No. Try to get you saved, and on rare occasions, if you need gas or something like that, rarely. Because folks, once it starts, where does it stop? They'll be lined up around the block. I'm telling you, we've been down the road before. And that's the reason you concentrate on the gospel. A missionary should concentrate on the gospel. If he can do something else for them, here is, you know, Brother Farnham comes to mind. Brother Bardwell comes to mind, because those guys are trying to help, you know, really poor, deprived people. But he will first preach the gospel to them. And the whole idea is to get the gospel to them. Now, this is pretty clearly shown. Let me just show you something else in Matthew. Look in Matthew 5. As you know, you can get really humanistic in Matthew pretty quickly, because it is a, you remember the Lord is trying to set up the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew. That's presenting the king, right? The Messiah. And so that kingdom is viewed as a physical kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and where the king is over it, and so the king rules it, and so these sociological things are brought in. Now, you're not even part of that kingdom. You've been born again into the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven is not even here. And it won't be here till he comes back and sits down on the throne and rules it. Okay, then we're set to have the kind of sociological, cultural setup like, you know, like the Lord wants it to be. But until then, you're going to always have the poor with you. There's always going to be hungry people, and there's always going to be somebody sick. I'm not saying you shouldn't help them, but you should first try to save them. Now look in Matthew 5 real quick and notice these Beatitudes, and you know, so all these blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, a promise almost like, boy, that's how you get to heaven. And that's how folks in the world read it, right? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you can tie that together. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, there's a humanistic attribute, for they shall obtain mercy. So if you're not merciful, then you don't get any, so you don't get to go to heaven. If you're not real careful, that turns into a social gospel. And what you need to be able to do as a Bible believer is to be able to combat that and see that this is something different the Lord's trying to set up. Now, it's interesting, I'd never even seen this till a few years back, but in Matthew chapter 5, you have 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, let me find my verse here, because I temporarily lost it. Psalms 37. Psalms 37 is where that quotation comes from. Psalms 37. Notice verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Oh, now where did you go to there? You're in Psalms. First of all, in Psalms is Old Testament, right? Second of all, verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Now that's putting you up in the great tribulation where the wicked's going to be knocked in the head, the Antichrist. The wicked are going to be cast out from the earth, and they're going to be smooshed and squished, right? Second advent of Christ. Verse 10, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, the wicked's place. Who is that? That's the Antichrist. And it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Okay? That meek shall inherit the earth, that comes from the Old Testament. The specificity, the context of it is the Great Tribulation. And so it's not that we shouldn't have a humanistic element of loving our neighbor and trying to help somebody out that needs it, even in the process of trying to get them saved. But the whole idea that we are to cease to preach and just do sociological well-doing things is nonsense. It's wrong. So I just want you to see that. I want you to see that. back to Psalms 94. Psalms 94, and notice verse 5. They break in pieces thy people. That's Israel. That's his inheritance. That's Israel. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. And so that's the tendency of man. We don't see him, so he can't see us. That's the kid that's a year and a half old playing hide and seek by throwing a blanket over his head, sitting in the middle of the floor and thinking you can't see him because he can't see you. Now, folks, that's how stupid we are, because we don't see him while he don't see us. But it's not the case, you know that. Verse 7, yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people. You know what he called you? He just called you an animal. He called you a fool. He called you a monkey. Even a dog understands something better than that. It says, you brutish among the people, you brutes, like brute beasts. Understand, ye brutish among the people, ye fools. When will you be wise? When are you going to grow up? When are you going to get some sense? Verse 9, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? I mean, God set the ear on the side of your head, and it's not just a flap with a hole in it. There's a whole bunch of little bitty things in there that work, and somehow or another, you hear voices and can tell difference in tone. It's a remarkable, your hearing is one of the remarkable things of creation. He says, he that formed the ear, you think he can't hear? It's ridiculous. Verse 9, he that formed the eye, even more of a miracle. I mean, all this stuff about light refraction and the cornea and the iris and the pupil and all the stuff that goes on there. And somehow, you know, it hits the optic nerve and you see these forms. You see things. You see color. You see depths, tones, all this kind of stuff. Artist's eyes, Brother Nate's eyes, he can see color that you can't even name. It's just remarkable. And you think that he that formed the eye can't see? You think that he that put the ear on the side of your head, he can't hear? What is wrong with you? Verse 10, he that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? You know, the Lord teaches man things and man doesn't even realize he's been taught. You know, we look back at our forefathers and somewhere along the way, somebody learned how to pound iron into something useful and Then they, you know, introduce some carbon into it, and so they're now able to make steel, and now there's fine steel, and you know, just everything, you know, wheels and fire and everything that came. Well, somewhere along the way, God taught people that. It's not just your forefathers that learned it. You know, it's not somebody, you know, so many thousand years ago that picked it up and figured it out. It's that God showed him. You've stumbled on things yourself that God's taught you. And you're a direct causative thing from God's creation. God intermingles himself with you every day and does things for a natural man every day so he can learn. Says there in verse 10, he that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. And that's one of the great condemnations of mankind, because he just says, you know, I give you hearing and you don't think I can hear. I give you sight and you don't think that I can see. And I teach you to do things and you don't think that I know what you're doing. He said, it's crazy. He said, your thoughts are contemptible. The way you think, the imaginations of man's thoughts are only evil. Continually, he says. And so that's the reason the Lord does what he does with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, folks, is because left to yourself, with all your years that roll around in your head, in the end, there's bad stuff in there that's always introduced. There's a corrupt element to all of man's thinking, and God is always having to intervene to straighten out man's thinking. It's the way we are. And so you're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. He says in verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. And they really are. Look, if you wouldn't mind, just for a second, Psalms 10 again, back there, Psalms 10. Psalms 10. Man thinks he's so good because he's so smart. And God gave him his smarts. And then the devil stepped in and corrupted man's smarts. By what? By wisdom. The devil was corrupted by his own wisdom. He ruined his own beauty by his own wisdom. And then he imparted that wisdom to man. The devil's wisdom. And so man's thoughts left to themselves run corrupt, left alone. Nobody's pure. Psalms 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek for God. God is not in all his thoughts. If you're not careful, you go all day without thinking about God. I'm ashamed to say how many days I've had that I've not, you know, that I came very near not thinking about God. And so, you know, you're a Christian and I'm a preacher. And you know it's true of you too. Right? Enough troubles rise, enough stuff gets on your plate, and if you're not careful, right? Now, that's you and me. So think about what the average guy in Guatemala does. How he thinks. How does the average lost guy on the central plains of Africa, what's he think about? Not God. Not usually. I mean, God is something that has to be cultured. I mean, he enters, shows you some things, reveals some things, and you have to culture thought for him. Well, let me show you another verse here. He said, God is not in all his thoughts. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. And notice verse 26, Proverbs 15. Verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Well, man left himself just to think what man thinks. Little help from the devil. Little pilfering of the world. Some of his best little buddies, you know, giving him things to think about. Teaching him to think things, leading him about. His thoughts are abomination if it's not careful. Your mind is just a trash bin left to itself. So, folks, that's how much you need the Lord. Let's go back to Psalms 94. Psalms 94. So he says in verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man that they are vanity. So in verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest. So the issue is still teaching from verse 10. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. So what man does, what God does to man is he chastens him. And the chastening is teaching. And then he'll give him rest in verse 13, that thou mayest give him rest. And so if you're not chastened, you don't get any rest. If you're incorrectible, I mean, the instruction is the way of life in Proverbs. And if you don't get reproof, there's no instruction. And so if there's no chastening, there's no rest. And so again, for a Christian, say, who never comes and gets scalded ever by a Bible study or preaching, he's not going to get much help because you have to be corrected. Now, I'm leaving some on the table tonight because I discovered there are 13 things. It says in verse 12, blessed is the man. Okay, blessed is the man. 13 times there's blessed is the man in the Word of God, Old Testament and New, 13 times. So if you wanted to know how to be blessed, then go study blessed is the man. And there's 13 of them. 13 is the number of rebellion. I wonder why a man's not blessed. I bet it's because he doesn't do those 13 things. And by the way, some of those things are repeated. So sometimes it's a three or four fold lesson for some of those things, but a man rebels against the blessing of God and doesn't want to do what it takes to be blessed. And I've got to wait and look and take you to those things next time. Questions or comments? Yes, sir, Todd.